1 Corinthians and 1 Timothy. 1 Corinthians and 1 Timothy. So, not that the other epistles don't have anything to do with it whatsoever. 1 Corinthians, local church, I think you'll notice that we emphasize 1 Corinthians and 1 Timothy along the way there, because it really develops a lot of the truth. 1 Corinthians was written to a local church that was very disorderly, and according to the wisdom of God that takes man's mistakes and turns them around for His glory, we have an epistle that we can benefit from the disorder that was going on in Corinth, because Paul wrote to correct it and to straighten out things that were going wrong in that local church and the order or the disorder that was going on there. Timothy was written to, 1 Timothy was written to Timothy, who was coming after Paul, and Paul was teaching him and instructing him, and Timothy was working among local churches. And so he's instructing Timothy concerning the practice of the local church. Okay, so the apostles' doctrine. So this doctrine is teaching, and it's the apostles' teaching. So this is what the apostles taught. They continued steadfastly in what the apostles taught. Not that they didn't study the Old Testament at all, but here they had the apostles teaching them new revelation from the Lord. That was a new truth concerning the church, and they continued steadfastly in it. Today we have the apostles' doctrine written in the Scriptures. In the New Testament is the apostles' doctrine, particularly the epistles, record the apostles' teaching that we, like them, should continue steadfastly. We should cling tenaciously to it. Jude says that we need to contend for the faith. So the expression, the faith, is similar to saying the apostles' doctrine. It's different than saying faith. We have faith. That means we believe something. But the faith is really the truth that we place faith in. In other words, we believe it. So the faith is the revelation of God for faith to accept and to believe. Or it's the truth that's been revealed and taught. And so the faith, and we find that expression various times. Jude says that we need to contend for the faith, hold fast to the faith. Colossians 3:16, Paul exhorts, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So there he's exhorting the Colossian assembly that you should be similar to the Jerusalem assembly, having the word of Christ dwelling in you richly. It's very emphatic. And we say let, and that sounds kind of weak in English. But it's an active sense. Have the word of Christ dwelling in you richly. Not even just on your shelf, right? Not in a casket. Not at all. Is the teaching that brings Christ before us, which would be particularly the apostles' doctrine, of course, because this is the revelation about Jesus the Christ, prophesied in the Old Testament, but here are the fullness of it in the New Testament, the whole counsel of God. And so have it dwelling in you, like you dwell in your house, dwelling in you, occupying you richly, filling everything about you, all your thoughts, the word of Christ filling it. So you eat, sleep, breathe it, as we would say. That's what you're about, the apostles' doctrine. Let it be dwelling in you richly, the faith. Now the Corinthians, to refer to 1 Corinthians, the first 3-4 chapters really are about the Corinthian church getting sidetracked from this, getting sidetracked from the apostles' doctrine to becoming occupied with man's ideas and wisdom and philosophy and starting to follow men. That's a mistake. You establish, I am of so-and-so, it's a mistake because Christ is not central anymore. Now the man is central. They're starting to follow man's ideas instead of holding fast to what God has revealed in His Word. Ephesians chapter 4, we don't have time to turn to all these, but Ephesians chapter 4 says that the Lord Jesus, He rose, He ascended to heaven, and He gave gifts to men. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, shepherds and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto Him in all things, who is Christ the head. That's in contrast to verse 14 that says, He doesn't want us to be like children that are tossed about by every wind of doctrine, every contrivance of man, everything that men come up with, their latest idea of what's a good idea. He says, we don't want you that way, but instead we want you to speak the truth in love as the body interacts, holding fast to the apostles' doctrine, the gifts teaching, encouraging, establishing, exhorting in the truth, so that then you're established and you're growing up unto Christ in all things, becoming like Him. growing into the unity of the faith. Now, there is the unity of the Spirit, which is supposed to be manifested in the uniting bond of peace. The truth is, we are one body, okay? In Christ Jesus, if you're in Christ, you're part of one body. So that one body, different people are at different stages, have different gifts in that body. But the goal of the body is to grow up unto Christ in all things. Now, being like Christ doesn't make us part of the body. Being saved makes us part of the body. We trust Christ as Savior. We become part of the body. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells inside of us. But the goal of all of us should be to become more like the Lord Jesus as we speak the truth in love and as we come into the unity of the faith. Now, that's not the unity of faith, but the unity of the faith. That would be the apostles' doctrine. What's happening is, as each of us grow to know and understand the Lord's thoughts more accurately, we're coming into a unity, aren't we? We're coming to think like the Lord. Brother David referred to that. The idea that we don't want to have Bruce's mind and Mitch's mind and Brian's mind. We want to have Christ's mind. And so then we're developing a unity. We're not making the unity of the Spirit. We're not making the unity of the body. That's a fixed, finished thing. But we are growing up into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, as each of us progress in our spiritual walk and knowledge of the Lord. So there again, we have it emphasized in Ephesians chapter 4 that really it's the goal of the gifts is for us to be appreciating the apostles' doctrine and coming to understand it. So a local church should be characterized by the teaching of the Scripture, by us, all of us together. It's like the all of us saints have this same zeal that we want to know the Lord, that we want to understand His thoughts from the Word better. And so that unifies us in a unified purpose to be like the Lord and to know the Lord, to understand His thoughts. A couple other scriptures about that. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. He says that's what you should be doing. 2 Timothy 4, Paul's last chapter he ever wrote, he says, Timothy, preach the word. That's what you should be doing. Preach the word. Exhort in season, out of season. People aren't always going to listen, but he says, preach the word. 2 Timothy 3, Paul says, you know, in the last time there's going to be dangerous days, difficult days, wild days where crazy things are happening and people are doing crazy things and they're even going to associate with religion. They have a form of godliness but deny the power of it. So in a wild time, what's going to be a stabilizing element for you, Timothy? And for anybody? It's the Word of God. Abide in the things which you have heard, which you've been taught from when you were a child. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's the way to be stable and strong and fixed in a wild world, is to say, here's the truth. We got a fixed anchor of reality revealed from God. This isn't some ideas that people came up with. God said it. And so despite what everybody else might say, despite the fact that I can't figure everything out, this is what God has said. And so when I'm confused, I shouldn't go off on a mountain and try to figure everything out. I should get in the Word. Here's what God has said. This is the stabilizing element in our life, is the Word of God. So he says, all Scripture is inspired by God, and it's sufficient, is what verse 17 says, to make the man of God complete, fully furnished unto every good work. Sufficient Scriptures. One last reference related to this apostles' doctrine. Acts 20, Paul calls the elders from Ephesus to him, meets them in Miletus, and he reminds them of his character as an encouragement to them in their character and in their ways. And one of the things he emphasizes, he says, I've been with you for 3 years, and I've taught you faithfully night and day, and I've taught you the whole counsel of God. So that's what Paul was about as he was working in the assembly in Ephesus. Is teaching them the whole counsel of God. And then he says, and I commend you to God and the word of his grace. Paul's leaving. What's going to take care of him now? God? Is he enough? And the word of his grace. Is that enough? It is. And so the apostles' doctrine should be central. Let's just think a second how that's Christ-honoring. If we're holding fast to the apostles' doctrine, the word of Christ, what we're doing is we're saying that Christ is the authority. He's the person that he says the way it is, and we obey. It's not whoever comes up with the latest snazzy idea that we follow them. That's what the Corinthians were attracted to. It's that Christ is the authority, and all of us are just seeking to know what the Lord Jesus has said through the apostles whom he sent into the world. So he gets glory that way. He's also the goal of our growth, that we grow up unto Him in all things. Okay, so a local church should be focused on the Word, focused on teaching God's revelation. Better move a little faster in this. The second one, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. That's interesting, the way that it's written there, the word fellowship is linked with the apostles. Because you'll notice that the word in, I'm looking at the King James, and you can find it similar in other translations. The word in occurs three times. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. So this fellowship is really linked with the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' fellowship, we might almost say, is what he's saying. Because, after all, that's what they were doing, weren't they? They had been part of the Jewish nation that had crucified the Christ, and now they had associated themselves with the apostles and what they said about Christ. And so they were linking themselves with the apostles, and the fellowship of those that were one in Christ, that had believed the gospel, accepted the Lord Jesus as the Christ and as the Lord. So that's really the foundation of the fellowship is Christ, isn't it? The foundation of the fellowship is the gospel of Christ, is that we're all believers in the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 14 refers to the assembly as the assembly, well, the assemblies of saints. That's what assemblies are made up of people that are saved, that are saints then because of being saved. Since we're here, look at chapter 4 and verse 23. This is really a nice verse for a lot of thoughts, 23 and 24. But just notice 23 here. This is after Peter and John have been threatened not to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus again. And they leave then from the leaders then around them. And verse 23 says, "And being let go, they went to their own company." They went to their own company. That was who they were associated with. The Christians, that was their company, their companions. I think the New King James says, they went to their own. What it is, this was their people, my people. Who are our people? Well, it should be the saints. The saints, it's a fellowship. It's a partnership, like a company is a partnership. The assembly is a partnership, a fellowship centered around the Lord Jesus. He's our common bond with the Word of Christ as our common interest. So then a local assembly, being a fellowship that's united together, it's much more than a place that you go. It's certainly much more than a place that you visit. It's a fellowship. It's a partnership you're part of. If my company, well, I'm not really a partner in it, but if I just kind of showed up, whatever, you know, sometimes, didn't show up sometimes, I wouldn't be part of that company very long, especially if I was a partner. If I showed no interest and concern for the well-being of that company, I wouldn't be a partner for long. They'd either buy me out or kick me out, one of the two. Somehow they'd get rid of me. So a partnership. The same idea is used of the men on the boat. Peter and John and the others that were in league together as partners. They were partners together in the ship. So they decided that we're going to fish together. So we'll catch fish and we'll share what comes of it, the money that comes of it, because they're partners together. And they labored together, they worked together. They were together an awful lot because of that. Now there's a picture in the New Testament that gives that idea. There's more than one picture, but one picture that's used probably the most in the New Testament of a church, or of the church, and then of a local church as a little prototype of it, is the idea of a body. Now, my body is very much a fellowship, isn't it? A partnership. A partnership. Now, Nathaniel maybe broke his wrist at the camp out. At least Doc Creston thinks so. We'll find out tomorrow when he gets x-rayed. So, this hand's not working now, so when we showered this afternoon, finally, pretty much his dad had to shower him because he didn't have the partnership working too well of his body. But our body really is a partnership. And the scriptures emphasize that each one has a gift that we're part of the body that have different roles in it. You know, my hand has a lot of different bones and ligaments, and I don't even know what else is in there. You know, veins and such, and muscle, I suppose. Skin, the fingernails, and they all work together as a partnership to grab a ball and throw it. And the arm is part of that too. And in fact, everything's part of it, because if the heart wasn't working, it'd be all over. The stomach wasn't working, I wouldn't have any nutrition to be able to grab it. So it's a partnership, everyone doing their part in it. So it's not so much that a local assembly is an organization. Not that there shouldn't be any order. We don't mean that. But it's not so much that it's an organization. That can be kind of stale. an organization. It's really more an organism. An organism. That's vital then, isn't it? That there's this interaction of each part with one another. That's what a local assembly should be like. And it's a beautiful thing. Now, just a couple things related to that. Each one then has a part. We see that pretty straight. Each one has a gift that they're to be contributing to the building up of the body as a whole. And so each one's supposed to be doing their part as enabled by Christ the head, who's in heaven, by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, ministering to one another to help the body as a whole grow up unto Christ in all things. So each one has a part. Different gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4 talk about those things. It's emphasized a lot. 1 Peter chapter 4 as well talks about that. That each one, as their given ability by God, should use it for the benefit of others. Each one is a priest. Each one has a part, but each one is a priest in this fellowship. Now that's different than the Old Testament. You remember in the Old Testament, Levi's family were priests, and Aaron's family were high priests. They had special services they could do. They could go into the Holy of Holies, only the high priest, of course. The other priests, some could go into the holy place, some couldn't even go into there. So, but the common Israelite, they could come and bring a sacrifice, and that's about how far they got. And so they weren't priests. And so they couldn't go into the holy place, and they couldn't minister to God in holy service. Well, our high priest has accomplished everything necessary to bring us to God into the true tabernacle in heaven. And now he's taken us. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2 teaches it. Revelation chapter 1, chapter 5 says that the Lord Jesus has made us priests now, that we should be able to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And so there's this, all of us being on the same plane in that sense, that we all can come before God and offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to him. A fellowship that we're part of. So to set up a clergy system, which is really reenacting the Old Testament, where you have a separate special class, that these are the people that can render holy service, whether you call them a priest or whether you call them a reverend or a minister or something like that, is really, well, it's actually very serious. Now, no doubt in its application, it falls out in different ways, but let's just mention a few things of what it implies. One, it dishonors the Lord Jesus. It dishonors the Lord Jesus, saying that he's not enough. We really need some other men to help him. It dishonors the Lord Jesus' work that he's accomplished, having brought us inside the veil. Now, we don't need a priest to represent us before God. We don't need a reverend that can communicate for God to us or to God for us. We all are priests now. It robs the saints and Christ of nearness. Now, really, the gospel and the New Testament assembly, this thought of nearness is a really important thought. Now, fellowship, think about fellowship, that's a thought of nearness, isn't it? There should be a nearness among the saints. But there's a nearness to God, the saints then as his body. How connected is a head and a body? That's very near. And near to God in the very Holy of Holies, we can go into the very presence of God and offer spiritual sacrifices. That is so far exceedingly better than bringing a bull to a physical tabernacle. Way better. We're in the very spiritual presence of God himself. So it robs saints and Christ of nearness by putting somebody in between them. And then it also results in exalting flesh and exalting self, just as a natural byproduct of it. We can't help but have that happen. Okay, some thoughts there then. Characterized by nearness to Christ, nearness to God, nearness to Christ, nearness to one another. So it should be manifest in things like hospitality, sharing goods among ourselves. Each one of us ministering and looking how we can benefit one another, serve one another together as a fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ. So an assembly should be a fellowship. And it should be very substantial in that sense. Not that it's very complicated, but that it's very real and vital and interactive in its functioning. All right, the third one, the breaking of bread. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. So the breaking of bread, they continued steadfastly in that. The Lord Jesus, Matthew 26, Luke 22, is recorded that he on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread and broke it. And he took the cup and drank it. And he said, do this in remembrance of me, Luke records for us. The Holy Spirit, God, reveals to Paul then, who wouldn't have been there at that time, he reveals it again to clarify and make sure that it's very clear that the Lord, the risen, glorified Lord, wants us to do that. 1 Corinthians 11. Paul, hearing from the glorified Lord, I've received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you. It's not just, I was there that night and it was really kind of neat how that all worked out. Why don't we just go ahead and do that? Nothing like that. This is real, vital directive from the Lord that we should do that. Because he wants us to, because he cares. He values our gathering around him in remembrance of him in his death. What he's done for us. There's this danger of forgetting. Very real danger of forgetting, isn't there? There's this danger of developing a distance from Christ. It's just, yeah, we talk about him, maybe. But the breaking of bread brings it right fresh before us again. As we break the bread, we think that the Lord Jesus' body was actually broken for me, for us. And we take the cup, and it symbolizes his blood that was shed for us. The Lord Jesus shed his blood for me. And so it brings us fresh into our minds. That's what remember means. It really means to recall or to bring it actively into my mind. It's not that we've necessarily forgotten. It's kind of like tucked in the back of our head, though. And here we bring it to the front of our mind. This do in remembrance of me, so that you're constantly reminded, often, 1 Corinthians 11 says, Acts chapter 20 says they did it, they gathered on the first day of the week to break bread. It was their custom. It's what they did. It's what we should do. Often remembering the Lord Jesus actively before our hearts. Kind of looking back to what he did, but then it's till he comes. We're looking forward to being with him. After all, we're connected with him. We're going to be with him any second. And so the breaking of bread. There's 1 Corinthians 11 in relation to that emphasizes that we need to be careful to see the gathering as significant. The Corinthians were taking it very lightly. They turned it into like a party instead of seeing it as something very significant that they should show honor to the Lord Jesus. After all, that's the whole point, that the Lord is the one who died. So a local assembly, there should be a focus on, there should be a devotion to remembering him by gathering together and breaking bread together in remembrance of him. Okay, the last one, prayers. They continue steadfastly in prayers. So prayer is speaking to God, seeking God's help, seeking God's guidance, communing with God. I'm not trying to completely define it, but it's our communication with God. He speaks to us through his word. We speak to him in prayer. Of course, he speaks to us often when we're praying too, doesn't he? As he brings thoughts to our mind by his spirit. Prayer, in a fundamental sense, expresses dependence. It expresses dependence upon God. It says in Genesis chapter 4 that Seth named his son Enosh, which means frail, mortal, fragile. And then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. It's the way the scripture records it. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Isn't it when we realize that we're frail and fragile and mortal that we call upon the name of the Lord? Because we need help. We need the Lord. If we think we're okay, then why do we need anybody? We can handle it. And so we're looking up. We're looking up to the Lord. And so that verse in Acts 4, maybe you still have it turned to it, they have been threatened. And so there's very real danger around them and very real concern. But they had a directive from the Lord to proclaim the gospel everywhere they went. And so they pray about it. They come to their company, verse 23, and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. That's where they start. So these chief priests and elders, which seem so big and looming, Lord, you are God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in it, including the chief priests and elders. So who's bigger? And so what they've done is they lifted their eyes up above them. They're not bigger than the chief priests and elders. They're not more powerful than them in themselves. But the Lord is. And so in prayer, they lift their eyes up to heaven. They say, Lord, you are God. And then they pray for boldness. And the Lord gives them boldness. Notice it says that they came to their own company. And in verse 23, it says, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice. There is plural. Voice is singular. not their voices, not his voice. They lifted up their voice. It's corporate prayer. It's unified prayer. The assembly, the company gathered together there, that probably was, I don't know who was praying. He was lost in the account. Maybe it was Peter, maybe it was James, maybe it was John. Who knows? Maybe it wasn't even one of the apostles. It was just one of the disciples. Because they all could pray. And so they lifted up their voice. One of them represented them before God. But everyone was praying. He was just the voice that happened to be speaking. But it was their voice. And they were speaking to God. Now that's what that really they continued steadfastly in prayers is about. Is that as an assembly, they were vitally connected with the Lord in prayers. It's recorded of Peter in Acts chapter 20. Peter's in prison. And he gets out of prison by the angel. He comes and knocks on the door of Mary, where many were together praying. Now, I had a fellow in our home. This is probably 5 years ago. He's from Canada. I can't remember his name. But he said this to me, and at first I was taken aback. He said, he was quoting somebody else that said, I think we should get rid of prayer meetings. I think we should have meetings for prayer. Right? In other words, we don't really need prayer meetings. We need meetings for prayer. In other words, they were together praying. That's the point, after all. It's not really that we get together for a meeting. It's that we meet for the purpose of praying. They were together praying, actively praying. And anybody, of course, again, could do it. Unified together, actively praying to the Lord. Well, 1 Timothy 4:8, Paul, 2:8, Paul explicitly says that I will that men pray everywhere. And there's males. He goes on to say that the females should listen in silence, not that they're not praying, but the men are supposed to be the verbal the vocal representatives of the gathering. I will that men pray everywhere, but that's the goal. Men are supposed to be praying. You're supposed to, as you gather together, I want men to be praying. It's the will of God concerning us that we should be praying. Now, how many times can we look in the epistles where it exhorts us to pray? Praying always with all prayer and supplication. You know, Philippians 4, Colossians 4, 1 Thessalonians 5, Ephesians 6, and Romans 12:12 says, continuing steadfastly in prayer. We're told to do exactly what they did. Be continuing steadfastly in prayer. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Not living independent of God. Not living independent of Christ. But actively connected to heaven. Actively in dependence upon Him and seeking His help. Now, doesn't that honor Christ? Doesn't that honor Christ? For a company of believers to come together and to admit that we need help, but that you can help. That really honors somebody. When you go to them and say, can you help me? That's saying that you think they can, isn't it? It's a way of showing them a great deal of honor. Honors the Lord Jesus as we depend upon Him. Not only honors Him in His person and His sufficiency, it really honors what He's done in having brought us to God. That's what He did. He brought us to God. And for us to pray is to be living in the good of what the Lord Jesus has accomplished. And He rejoices in that. So a local assembly should be focused on, devoted to seeking God's help in unified prayer. Seeking an act of living God. So we could ask, do I devote myself? Do I continue steadfastly? Am I focused on? Is this really the hub of my life? All the other things are peripheral. All the other things are side activities. Do I devote myself to the teaching of God's revelation? I don't mean that I have to be teaching it, but I want to know the truth. To serving together as partners in a local fellowship. Do I devote myself to that? In other words, is it important to me what my role is in the body and to be actively doing it, whatever it might be? That's one way to think about that thought. Am I committed to the gatherings? Am I devoted to remembering the Lord Jesus? Remembering the Lord Jesus together in the breaking of bread. That honors the Lord Jesus. That shows that we value Him. Am I committed to seeking God's help in unified prayer? Let me just close by mentioning three characteristics, and no doubt more could be mentioned. But three characteristics that all of these share in common. Firstly, they have Christ central. They have Christ central. Christ is the center in them. Whatever you look at, the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Christ is central, and they keep our focus on Him. And that's a wonderful thing. In fact, that's the fundamental thing about the Christian life, is to have our hearts, our minds, our lives occupy with Christ. Occupy with Thee, Lord Jesus, I am blessed. That's what a hymn writer wrote. Paul said, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith fixed upon the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how he lived his life. That was a summary of Paul's way of living. Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Second, they require and they promote personal, spiritual nearness to God. Don't they? They require and they promote personal, spiritual nearness to God. And isn't that what we want? Isn't that what God wants? Isn't that what the Lord Jesus wants? And thirdly, they flow from faith. They flow from faith. You know, if it wasn't for faith, all those four things would be very empty and lame. The apostles' doctrine, if we didn't see that it was the revelation of God by faith, the fellowship, seeing the assembly for what it really is, seeing the assembly is significant, if it wasn't for faith, we wouldn't see the assembly as very important at all. We'd much rather just go play baseball, you know, hang out with our buddies or whatever. The fellowship, the breaking of bread, if it wasn't for faith, here we are breaking a loaf of bread and drinking a cup. If it wasn't for faith, it wouldn't have any significance. It has to flow from faith that sees the unseen, sees the reality of it. And prayers. Wasn't faith the very foundation upon which prayer acts? Prayer sees God as real, and Christ is sufficient, and the Word is sufficient, and the Gospel is living and active, and that there's a prayer answering God in heaven. And all those things, we so much need to maintain them, don't we? I know I do. I think you do as well, if the Scriptures are true. And we need to be maintaining active faith that sees the unseen as real, sees a living Christ, sees Him as sufficient and enough for everything. So a few thoughts, really just meditations. No doubt other things could be said, perhaps be said better. But there really is a pattern in the New Testament for a local gathering. There's teaching concerning it. It's not just whatever we want to do. Paul says five times in the book of 1 Corinthians, he refers to the churches, that he ordained certain things in the churches. In other words, it's not just for Corinth. It's not just for Ephesus. It's for the churches. It's a universal pattern. For the churches, and so I ordain in all the churches. So it's a universal pattern for a local gathering. And these are some of the characteristics that should be manifest. And, you know, one of the mistakes we can fall into is thinking like somehow we've signed all those things. You know, like, oh yeah, we got that, check, check, check. You know, we got to live them. We got to practice them, don't we? We got to live them out and practice them. It's not just, do we have a remembrance meeting? It's just, are we actively remembering the Lord? Do we have a prayer meeting? Do we pray? Do we have teaching of the Scriptures? Well, is it vital and living in our lives? Are we devoted to it? Do we think that do we teach that everybody has a gift in the body? Well, yeah, we do, but do we live it? Do we practice it? Is it vital in our lives? So again, it's really not, this wasn't hopefully an exercise to say, yeah, we got things covered, you know, everything's lined up here. Because I know for sure they're not. But this is the goal. These are the example that's set before us to really be working towards. And for all the saints and for all the assemblies across the world to be working towards. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction in it. Thank you for a living Christ in glory. Thank you that he came, he died, he rose again, he lives today in the glory. That he's coming again for us very soon. May our hearts, Father, strengthen us in faith. May our hearts be occupied with him. May it be so, Father, that you would strengthen us by your Spirit in our hearts so that Christ might dwell there by faith. So that we'd be able to take in wonderful things and be able to be a blessing to one another as a result. Help us, Father, in living in dependence upon you individually and together as a company of saints. Help us, Father, in faith, strengthening in faith that sees that you answer prayer. Help us to be active in spiritual work so that we are burdened and concerned about how things are going and the work that you're doing. Thank you for your gospel that's living and active and it's able to take people from death unto life. Encourage our hearts, Father. Help us to be able to spur one another on to love and good works, including that good work of sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus with the lost around us. We pray, Father, that we would please you. Pray as the Lord Jesus looks down upon the company here. And us individually, but as a gathering as well, that he would be pleased, that he'd rejoice, that we're living in the good of who he is, in the good of what he's done, in the good of his desire and his goals for the church and for the churches. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love towards us and that you're coming soon to take your bride to be with you. We are so privileged, entirely, 100% not deserving it, But we are objects of grace, and we praise your name for it because you have done all things well. We pray these things, believing that you're able to help us. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.